The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. And this is what it says. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, all well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. Many times when a calamity strikes, there is a tendency to conclude that the calamity is a direct result of God's judgment for a particular manifestation of sinfulness. There's a notion that every calamity is the direct result of some particular expression of sin. That idea was present long ago in the day of Job. Job experienced tragedies and calamities in his life that had no relation whatsoever to any sin in his life at all. But his friends came to visit him and said, essentially, "Job, you are being punished for your sins." That notion was prevalent in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. In John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Jesus was walking in Jerusalem with his disciples, and they passed by a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." I think the disciples were just expressing the conventional wisdom of the day among religious people, and that was that all calamities happen to people as a direct result of sin, either their own sin or the sin of someone close to them. That same idea is dealt with in our text for today. Jesus has been teaching this large crowd of people, and someone in the crowd tells him about some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We don't know anything else about the event reported here other than what this says, because this is the only mention of it in the Bible. Apparently, some Galileans were worshiping in Jerusalem, and Pilate had them slaughtered while they were worshiping. Another tragedy that we don't know anything about is referred to also. A tower in Siloam fell and killed 18 people. Now, someone in the crowd brought this report to Jesus about Pilate slaughtering some Galileans while they were worshiping, and they wanted an answer. They wanted to know why this happened, and there could have been an underlying assumption that they were being punished by God for their sins. Well, Jesus adds this other tragedy to the conversation about the Tower of Siloam falling in Jerusalem and killing 18 people. And what he refuses to do is let this assumption stand that these victims were being punished for their sins. The one thing that he avoids in both of these situations is putting the blame upon the individuals who suffered. There is not always a direct proportional correspondence between suffering and the judgment of God. So you can dismiss that assumption. But what did Jesus have to say about atrocities and calamities? First of all, He said, atrocities and calamities happen under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God. Now, Jesus does not explicitly say that in this passage of Scripture, but we know this is true from other passages of Scripture. For instance, Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever." And Daniel 4:35 says, "For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" It was based upon such passages of Scripture as those and others that the writers of the Westminster Confession of Faith said God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. And God, the great Creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Although, in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence He orders them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. Although Jesus did not say explicitly that everything happens under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God, it is implied in what He says here. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Two times Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, those calamities happened under the sovereignty of God. And the same thing will happen to you under the sovereignty of God unless you repent. The reason He can say that is because of the sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign and He is in control of all things. Then in the parable of the barren fig tree, it is the discretion of the man who planted it, whether it will live another year or be cut down. That man in the parable represents God. And Jesus is saying that it is God's prerogative whether you live another year or not, or are cut off. The reason He can say that is because God is sovereign and He is in control of all things. The very time of your death. That is the first lesson about atrocities and calamities. The second lesson is, atrocities and calamities remind us that we live because of the mercy of God. Jesus did not give these people an answer as to why these particular calamities happened, and He refused to put the blame for it on the victims. He said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" No. These Galileans who suffered were no worse sinners than all the other Galileans. And in this accident that happened in Jerusalem where the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18 people, it was not the judgment of God for their sins either. Those 18 who were killed in that accident were no worse sinners than all the other people in Jerusalem. Those things happen under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God. And the people that they happen to are certainly sinners. But they are no worse sinners than the larger communities in which they live. Jesus would not let it be assumed that these people were to blame for the tragedies that happened to them. But Jesus says the only reason that something like this has not happened to you is because of the mercy of God. It is the mercy of God and not your degree of righteousness or unrighteousness that has spared you from something like this. Why these atrocities and accidents happen to particular people and places is not ours to know. What is ours to know is that it is the mercy of God and not our righteousness that has spared us from such as this. When things like this happen, it should make us more acutely aware of something that we should always be aware of anyway, and that is that we live because of the mercy of God. Every last one of us lives because of the mercy of God. I'm afraid that we don't remember that often enough. We don't keep that in our minds enough. So one of the things that we are to be struck by when we hear of or when we see tragedies that befall others is that we all live because of the mercy of God. It is not that those people who were slaughtered by Pilate or those who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell were any more wicked than we are. But it is the mercy of God that has spared us from such a thing. It is God's mercy and not our righteousness that has restrained judgment from coming upon us. The third thing Jesus says is, atrocities and calamities remind us that we are all accountable to God. We live in a fallen world of tragedies and natural disasters. Human sin against God has wrought havoc upon this world. This world has been subjected to futility and is in bondage to corruption, and God is the one who has subjected it. The whole world is, in that sense, under the judgment of God already. Jesus alludes to that when he says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. These isolated atrocities and calamities are reminders to us that this world has been thrown all out of joint by sin. We have all been affected by it. There is a universality in Jesus' words, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." What does it mean, "you will all likewise perish"? He's drawing a parallel to these two tragedies. But it does not mean that you will all die the same way that the Galileans that Pilate slaughtered, or the same way that the 18 did that were crushed by the Tower of Siloam. It can't just mean die, because that is not even in question. Everybody expects to die someday. It has to mean something in reference to these two tragedies. What he's talking about has to have a similarity to these two calamities, and the similarity is the way in which they came to their end. Their lives ended horribly, and it took them by surprise. The parallel between you and them is that there was something dreadful about the way that they ended, and there will be something dreadful about the way your life ends. They were not expecting that kind of end, and you will not be expecting it either. So far we have escaped judgment, but there is coming a day when we will be judged and we will perish unless we repent. So what does it mean to perish? It means something more than just physical death, because repentance in this passage can save you from it. Since Jesus connects it directly to sin, and since He says it can be escaped by repentance, it must mean final judgment. He is referring to something beyond death. Those Galileans were taken by surprise and experienced a horrible end. Unless you repent, you too will be taken by surprise and experience a horrible end, the judgment of God beyond the grave. The word perish often refers to this terrible judgment in the New Testament. For example, in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." So perishing is the alternative to having everlasting life. The same thing turns up in John 10:28. Jesus says, "I give them eternal life and they shall not perish forever." Perishing is what happens to you if you do not have eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Perishing is the opposite of being saved by the cross of Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 15:18, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, perishing is something that happens beyond the grave. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that comes judgment." And Jesus describes that judgment in Matthew 25 as a separation of the sheep from the goats. And He says, "The one who will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Perishing is the eternal punishment that people fall into when they die if they have not repented. So what does it mean to repent? Repentance starts with conviction of sin. Repentance begins with an awareness of sin, that I have sinned and offended a holy God. And then there's contrition. Contrition is sorrow and brokenness over sin. A contrite heart is one in which the natural pride and self-sufficiency have been completely humbled by the consciousness of guilt. Then there's confession. Confession is when you admit to God that you are guilty of sin and you agree with God about your sin, that it is a horrible offense against Him and it deserves the punishment that is required by Him, and hating that sin, just like God hates sin. And then there's a turning away from sin. Repentance is not complete until there is a turning away from sin and a turning to Christ for forgiveness and new life. Question 87 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, "What is repentance unto life?" The answer is, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred for his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That is a summary of what the Bible teaches about repentance. Repentance involves conviction of sin, contrition over sin, confession of sin, and conversion from sin. Repentance involves agreeing with God about the wretchedness of your condition and turning to Him to be rescued from it. That's why that phrase, "the apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ," is in there. It is only Christ who can rescue you from condemnation. So along with repentance must be faith in Christ. Atrocities and calamities remind us that we are accountable to God and that we must repent. And then finally, atrocities and calamities remind us of the goodness and mercy and patience of God. This is what the parable of the barren fig tree is about. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I have found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on fertilizer. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. This parable applies to all sinners. It applied to the nation Israel, for sure. But it applies to all sinners. God is the vineyard owner. We are the fig tree. Jesus is the vineyard keeper. The Holy Spirit is the one who digs around our hearts and fertilizes our hearts. The Word of God is preached. The Gospel is preached. And the Holy Spirit is here attending to the Word. He is digging around hearts and fertilizing hearts when the Word is preached. And God is patient with us, waiting for us to repent and turn to Him through faith in Jesus and to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Every day that God allows us to live is an extension of His goodness and mercy and patience. But one day, the day of grace will come to an end, and there will be judgment for those who do not repent. When God looks at your life, what does He say? Does He say, for years I have come looking for fruit in your life, but I haven't found any? Why do I allow you to use up the ground anymore? God is patient. Every sinner has a bona fide chance to repent and receive pardon. Someone wrote a poem that goes like this. There's a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. Oh, where is that mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God Himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How far can one go in sin? How long will mercy spare? Where does grace end and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the sky is sent, you who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. The challenge presented to everyone is clear. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Let's pray.